Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the word of God. And we ask you for your blessing even now, Lord, as we open our heart to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to cover a whole bunch of subjects because because my goal tonight is to help you see the big picture related to God's eternal purpose and his end time plan. And I think the three or four of the main things that are going on, not all of them, so you can take a step back and you can have a paradigm to understand the end time scriptures. Now, one of my burdens as a shepherd in the body of Christ is there are over 100 chapters in the Bible. 100 chapters. Actually, one of our Bible school teachers counted 130. Some of you can debate, but 100 plus chapters in which the end times is the primary subject. Now think about this. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters. Now these 89 chapters are about Jesus on his way to accomplishing redemption. 89 chapters about the power of Jesus accomplishing redemption. Over 100 chapters, same Jesus, same Bible, same power of the Holy Spirit, but on the way to accomplishing world redemption, I mean world dominion, bringing all the nations under his leadership. Now, we know the 89 chapters, but most believers don't know anything about the other 100 chapters. It's not a different Jesus. It's not a different Bible. It's not a different Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons they don't read those other 100 chapters, most believers don't even know they're there. They know there's 100 verses on the end times. Beloved, there's more on the end times about Jesus and his leadership than the four Gospels all added up together. Same Jesus, yet most of the body of Christ is illiterate of these 100 chapters. And it's the Jesus we love it's talking about. And the reason is, I believe, is because most believers have a wrong paradigm, meaning they have, it's like the fog is in front of their eyes, and the fog, and they read these chapters, and they seem so vague and difficult, they just let them go and they move on. But I believe that with a couple fundamental principles in place, the fog will lift, and these 100 chapters become clear. And maybe not every detail, but the majority of them, you can actually understand them once you get the lens into focus. Then all of a sudden, you gain 100 new chapters about the Jesus that you love with all of your heart. Many of them are in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, Zechariah, but they're about Jesus. They're in the Word. They're about the Spirit, about his taking over the entire world for the glory of the Father. So hopefully, by touching four or five main themes, and they are connected, maybe at first reading you might not see how they're connected, but my desire is to put those 100 chapters into your hands and to give you the confidence that you can read those 100 chapters. Now, tonight, as we go through this, again, we won't be able to cover it all. I'm going to encourage you to go home and check it out, read it, go over it again and again, because if you can get these general ideas, then the fog will begin to lift and you will get your focus, or you'll get your lens into focus, so to speak. And you'll be able to understand the main flow of those 100 chapters. Okay, number one, loyalty to Scripture. Now, I know that you're all loyal to Scripture, but I can't say this too many times. First of all, we cannot dismiss any biblical ideas because they're new to us. Like, I hear it all the time. Well, I never heard that. And I said, well, that doesn't disqualify it as being in the Bible, does it? They go, well, my denomination never taught it. I said, but that's not how you determine what truth is, do you? Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, here's what the Bereans did in Acts 17. When Paul preached to them, Paul left for the day. And then what they did is they would search the scripture that night and come back to ask Paul questions. They wanted to see if what Paul was preaching was really in the Old Testament, in the Bible. So we got to be Bereans. We want to check it out from the Bible to see if it's really there. Now, one of the things I do, paragraph B, is I encourage people, all the students here, interns, newest students, boldly challenge any idea that I give them from the Bible. Boldly challenge it. Boldly challenge any idea that any of our Bible teachers give. Find out if it's in the Bible. Don't quickly accept it. Now, beloved, truth is never, ever hurt because of scrutiny. If you check it out, the truth won't be hurt. The truth will be confirmed. So I'm not concerned at all. If somebody says, wait, where's that in the Bible? I go, good. Come on. Come on. Go for it. Push it. But just make sure you read all the verses before you get into a funny spirit. You know, just that's okay to be confused and even to say, I don't buy it. I said, that's okay, but just stay with it. T minus 10, T minus 9, T minus 8. Hopefully by T minus 2 or 1, you'll see it. Refuse anything you can't see in the scripture. I don't care what teacher teaches it here. Refuse it if you can't see it. But again, don't reject it because it's new to you or because your denomination didn't teach it to you. Paragraph C. Now, the theme that's the most difficult to grasp, but it's the most enjoyable when you get it, is really exciting. This is the one that trips most people who can't grasp these end time chapters. It's the nature of the kingdom of God after Jesus returns. The thing that's difficult is the nature of the kingdom with human process in the natural material realm with human dynamics going on. That's the part that trips them. And what I mean by that, they imagine that when Jesus comes, well, they don't really know after that much. Even though there are 100, maybe even 130 chapters on it, but they don't really go there. When Jesus comes, maybe he waves his hand and all the bad guys evaporate. The natural realm lifts. Everything becomes spirit. And when we hug each other, we kind of like go right through each other like a ghost. And we float on a cloud playing a harp forever and stuff like that. Well, beloved, that's not what's going to happen. When Jesus comes, the natural realm will not be suspended, but it will be enhanced by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural realm of the heavenly will enhance the natural realm, and the natural realm will continue. The material natural realm will last forever and ever and ever. And if you don't grasp that one point, and there's many, many, many verses on it, then all of these 100 chapters are mystical, because the thing that trips us, well, for those chapters to make sense, there has to be a natural realm with human process. And that couldn't be happy, because when Jesus comes, everything becomes ghost-like and physical things disappear. Wrong. Beloved, we're not going to go away to heaven forever. Heaven is coming to the earth forever. That's true. Now, we do go away to heaven between the cross and the second coming. We go into heaven, and people live, the saints, without a physical body in heaven. They live in a disembodied spirit. Their spirit's there. They're waiting for the trumpet and the rapture, and the dead in Christ will get their bodies. All the saints get their bodies at the time of the second coming. They don't have a physical body right now in heaven. Why? They don't need one to relate to the environment of heaven. We get a physical body at the last trumpet because we're coming to the earth and we need a physical body to relate to the environment of a natural world. Paragraph D, the most controversial thing that I'll say, and I say it over and over and over, is the fact that the church is going to be on the earth during the rapture in the greatest victory the church has ever had in history. We are not going to be taken away. I mean, during the tribulation, we're not going to be raptured away before the tribulation. We will be on the earth in victory, in power. It's very common for many to believe that any minute the rapture is coming, we'll be taken away. That's absolutely not what the scripture says. We will be raptured, but it's at the end of the tribulation after the church has been victorious and we've reaped a harvest of all the nations and the greatest power that's ever happened. Beloved, the church isn't gone before the tribulation. Now listen, this is going to be tough for some of you. The church causes the great tribulation through the prayer ministry before the throne of God. It's the prayer movement that releases the judgments of God. Well, I want to say in paragraph D that I honor, truly honor, the godliness and the wisdom of many people who hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. They're godly. They love the Bible. They know the Bible. This is a blind spot, but it's a serious blind spot. It's not a small blind spot. It's a very serious blind spot. And the guy says, well, I think we'll just kind of, you know, you've heard the joke over the years. You know, I don't know if it's post, pre, or mid, whatever. I'm pan. You know, it will all pan out. I'm a pan millennialist. It'll all pan out at the end. But I like what Alan Hood says. But will it pan out good for you if you're not ready and prepared for what's coming? Yeah. Be like Noah, kind of with a casual cavalier attitude saying, I don't know if the rain's really coming. I'll check it out after it starts. Beloved, he better be building a boat between now and then. He didn't say, I'll take my chances when the storm starts. He built a boat, and he built that boat for over 100 years, talking about strange. You know, in Noah's time, now I'm getting off here, and I don't have time because we got a lot of things to cover, but I'm going to get off anyway. You know that when Noah built that boat, it had never, ever rained in history. The ground was watered from the ground up. It never came from the sky, ever, until Noah's flood. I can imagine for 100 years. It's actually 120. Noah's telling the guys, you know, sawing down trees, building a big old boat, you know, rounding up the animals there at the end. What are you doing? For 100 years, 120 years, it's going to rain. What do you mean it's going to rain? The water's coming from the sky to the ground. Noah, it's simple science. Water never comes from the sky to the earth. It always comes from the earth up. He says, no. I heard from God. The water for the first time. They go, the water can't. It's impossible. How can the water be up there? Nothing can hold it. He goes, I don't get all that. I just know it's coming from the top. Never happened. Imagine Noah's three sons for 100 years when they're over with the in-laws. Explaining what they're doing with their daughter and the kids. What are you guys doing? Well, there were not any kids just yet. I mean, they hadn't had the grandkids yet. But could you imagine telling the in-laws, well, my dad, well, I'm building a boat. What's a boat? Well, the water's coming from the top. And, you know, I told you not to marry that boy. He's from a weird family. 100 years later, this guy stayed, 100 years, not 5 or 10, 100 years later. Well, I need to move on. Okay, Roman numeral 2. I'm blown away by Noah. My point is, it doesn't just pan out okay because we ignore the scriptures and buy what's popular, never researching it ourselves. There's not one Bible verse, not one, that says there's a pre-tribulation rapture in a direct way. Not one in the Bible. And all the teachers will say that. They will say, yes, it is true. There isn't one. But by inference, you can deduct it. I go, I don't want to deduct it by inference, a major doctrine like this. I want at least one direct statement in the Bible. There isn't one. But let's lay that one aside for now. The real challenge is to see this new paradigm of the natural and the spiritual realm coming together. And this is a very exciting paradigm. That's what we're going to look at right now, Roman numeral 2. The centerpiece of God's eternal purpose. Bringing heaven and earth together on the earth. It says in Ephesians 1, this was the great mystery, the great plan of God's heart. And the plan was that God would gather together into one the two realms, the heaven and the earth realm. He would bring the two realms together. That was the Father's plan, the mystery. Mystery doesn't mean mysterious. It means it was a secret he didn't tell anybody till his son became human, died and rose from the dead. Then he told the people. That's what the mystery of God was. Paragraph B. So the heavenly realm is the supernatural. That's the open manifest presence. The earth realm is the physical material. It's the place where human process, human motions, emotions, physical sensations are experienced. You know, demons want to inhabit a human body because they can experience more if they bring their supernatural dimension into a human dimension. They want a body because they can experience more. That's why they're searching to get inhabit a body. There's a physical sensation dimension that they can have. They can't have as a disconnected demon spirit. Top of page 2. So the Lord wants to bring the two realms together and not keep them separated. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, God walked with Adam face to face, and Adam walked with God, and the two realms were dynamically connected to each other. Adam could see the angels, see God face to face. Nothing was in the way. There was an open heaven. The two realms were flowing together in the Garden of Eden. He never would have died. It's interesting. He never would have died, but he still ate. We will eat and enjoy food with zero negative repercussions. Forever. No, I mean for real. You will eat physical food and drink real drink forever, and you will be hungry. And you will be thirsty when you eat it and you drink it. Now, what about the verse that says you won't be hungry? It means there won't be any privation. That's what it's talking about. You know how horrible it is to drink when you're not thirsty or to eat when you're not hungry? It's bad. I remember when I was playing college football, they made me gain 10 pounds. They had me on this eat regime that when it was the next meal, I just couldn't take it. I said, I can't take one more bowl of blah, I hate it. Because I was stuffed all the time. And the coach said, you have to go. Come on, man, it's worth it. 10 pounds. Boy, what I'd do to lose that 10 pounds. But anyway, I found it and never been able to lose it since. But it's true. To eat when you're not hungry is actually a burden. There will be no privation. That's what the verses mean by not hunger and thirsty. It won't ever be a problem, but we will have the physical dimension of this forever and forever and forever. Well, when Adam sinned, the veil came between the two realms. That veil remains today, and the supernatural, we pray, there's a little sliver of the supernatural breaks through the gifts of the Spirit. We get so excited, we're one, you know, 1/1000th of 1% of the supernatural realm breaks in, and we're just blown away, and that's good. We should be grateful for that, but beloved, the day is coming, and it begins at the second coming. The two realms are coming together, back together on the earth. Paragraph G. Now, this is put a star by this one. This is a very important verse. It's one of the most significant verses as to where God is taking his people. It says here, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people. He himself will be them. They'll be their God. Now, we all know this verse. That's why I kind of read through it fast. What this verse is talking about is that God will dwell with humans on the earth, is what it's talking about here. There's no point to God promising to be with disembodied spirits. He's already with them. I mean, when the book of Revelation was being written, all the saints were around the throne. He wasn't saying, and I promise you, I'll let you be near me around the throne. Well, Father, we're already here. I mean, what's the promise in that? He was talking this verse. You read it carefully in the context of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21:3 means the Father's throne is coming to the material natural world. This is just gloriously huge. I mean, what we're praying for, the body of Christ, for Jesus to come. That's the second coming. And for 1,000 years, his throne is on the earth. And Jesus, with his throne on the earth for 1,000 years, is preparing the nations for the Father's throne to come down at the end of the millennial kingdom forever and ever on the new earth, which is this very earth right here, by the way. The new earth, and I can prove it to you pretty, in a decisive, conclusive way, that this earth is the eternal earth right here. This rock we're on is the rock we will be on for years and years and years and years. But Jesus' throne will be here at the second coming. But he's preparing the nations for the Father's throne to come down to the earth. And then we kick into a whole nother gear. That's what it's all about right there. Paragraph G, the Father always, this was always his plan from Adam. Because Adam and Eve were supposed to bring dominion to the nations. And that dominion undoubtedly, now you can't prove this except for we know God's eternal purpose. And Jesus' cross is bringing back, restoring the eternal purpose. Adam and Eve were going to bring dominion, God's dominion to the nations. And then the Father's throne was going to be on the earth. Because that's the overall plan, and God's eternal plan doesn't change, and that's what he wants. He wants to dwell on the earth, his throne, face to face, in the natural realm with human beings. And Adam and Eve, they sinned, so the Father's throne never, the Jesus' throne of glory never came down. The Father's throne never came down. They were only in the fellowship, Garden of Eden stage. It never went to the government of God being established on the earth, because God withheld putting his throne down here until in partnership with people, they invited his throne to the earth and they wanted it in the natural realm with them. That's where the whole thing was going. But they chose sin and darkness, and the Father said, okay, we're delaying it. The plan is not defeated. The devil did not defeat the Father's plan. It's delayed. Because the Father didn't want to put his throne on the earth. Except the people he gave charge over the natural realm. They invited him of their own free will to come. More than fellowship to establish his throne on the earth with them. But they ended up saying no when they went the other direction. But the whole thing is going to recover before it's over. I have at the end of paragraph G, the earth is going to continue forever. I have a bunch of verses there that make it clear that it's this earth that will goes forever. When you read the verses, it's not talking about another earth going forever. It's talking about this one. It's amazing that when the Father said in Genesis 1:31, when he looked, you know, the Father and the Son, and said, it is good. He knew there were enough raw materials and the right components that were present in the earth to sustain the earth forever and ever. Because they can combine with wisdom, we will combine the elements of the earth. You know, 10% of that plus 12% plus this much heat, that much pressure, that much time. And there will be so many end results that are surprising with all of the raw materials and the elements of the earth. When perfectly brought together in dominion, they will be self-regenerating in terms of what they produce and what will happen. And it will be amazing. A billion years from now, we will say, Father, it was right. We never knew back in the day that you could put this together with that at this percent, with that amount of heat and this much pressure for that amount of time, and that would have taken place. I mean, we're all blown away by technology and the internet in the last 5 or 10 years. And the Lord would say, that's just the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of what you do when you put the elements together in unique ways. I mean, we got, you know, ones and zeros. We got them all put together. And we got, you know, the light and we got it working together. We put together some of the elements of the earth. And the Lord says, that's nothing. That's really little stuff to where this thing's going. It's all present in the earth right now. It is good. When he said it is good, that was a very big G-O-O-D. It is really good. You'll see how good it is. I thought it through thoroughly, and all of the ingredients are in that rock, that 8,000 diameter rock, 8,000 miles in diameter. It's enough to govern the entire universe from one rock, one planet. Talking about thought through, it's all thought through by the Father. Paragraph H. Now, God dwelling with man, we're talking about the Father face to face with humans on the earth. This is the most difficult reality that we can imagine. But it's the ultimate reality. The reason it's difficult, because of what God told Moses here in Exodus 33. He said, and by the way, these notes that you have in your hand, they're on the internet right now. So if you want to go home and download them, and of course, most of you have heard this, our copyright is the right to copy. You can take these notes, make your own handout, put them in your own book, do anything with them that you want. So you can change them, put your name on them, put your mother's name on them. Just run with these things. What it says is that the Lord told Moses, he goes, Moses, no man can see me face to face. He goes, if they see me face to face, the dilemma here, there's a twofold dilemma. If they see me and there's any unholiness in them, I will consume them. I will kill them. So we got a dilemma. How are we going to get the Father to the earth if he kills everything that's not in perfect agreement with him? And the second dilemma is that he will not violate the free will of his people in order to set this thing upright. He says, you know, I'll send my son, but you have to say yes to me. You have to do what Adam and Eve had the right to do, but they did not exercise that right to bring it to its full conclusion. I believe they could have eventually have gone forth into the nations and multiplied in dominion, and the Father's throne would have come down to the earth if there'd been no sin way back when. The Lord says, I won't violate anybody's free will, but watch this. Watch history. My son and his perfect leadership will operate in such wisdom and tenderness that I will have a people in all the nations that will voluntarily say yes to me, and then I will come down after that 1,000 years under his direct leadership over the nations. Paragraph I. The millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, It's not the only thing Jesus is doing, but the primary thing he's doing for 1,000 years, because it will take 1,000 years. That's why it is 1,000 years. He is preparing the earth in mature righteousness for the Father's throne to come down. That's what the millennial kingdom is about. Not the only thing, but that's the primary thing it's about. Because it's not just getting the nations to agree to righteousness. No, no, it's far more than that. There will be righteousness on every single political and social institution of all of life. And that righteousness will be tried and tested and proven as righteous. I mean, it won't be a law that the leaders make and then it's kind of there for a minute. It will be fully seasoned and tested before the Father will come down. We don't want him coming down early. That's a really bad deal. Paragraph J, Plato. Everybody knows about Plato, the famous philosopher. Plato was the guy that formalized and made popular, I'm sure others before him declared it, that the spirit realm is good, the material realm is bad. And ever since Plato, the church fathers like Augustine and the others, I mean the really influential ones, they took hold of this false idea. And from then on, they misunderstood, and church history has followed in the wake of Plato's error. Now it's true that the fleshly realm is bad and the realm of righteousness is good. But the spirit realm has good and bad. There's demons in the spirit realm. And the flesh in the natural realm has good and bad. Remember in Genesis 1, when God said it was good, he was talking about the natural human physical creation. He said, this is very, very good. And that creation, the idea of the physical realm, did not become bad when sin came into the human experience. Things were defiled, but the natural material realm itself is a part of God's genius that was very good before sin was introduced, and that physical realm will be fully a part of our experience in the age to come. Now, the reason the ideas of Plato are bad, and most believers have them, fervent believers. You know, the guys that aren't really going hard after God, they don't think much about it. They kind of like the flesh realm. So the flesh realm and the natural realm, they do overlap, but the natural realm and the physical realm is not always fleshly. And so what has happened is the people going right really hard after God, if something has pleasure in it, they automatically, if they're sincere for God, say it must be evil. Now, there are many things that are sinful, have sinful pleasures, but it's not the natural realm itself. So when we don't think rightly about the earth, which most believers don't, they just think, okay, what's it going to be like in 500 years? On a cloud with a harp. No, you're going to have a physical, material body on the earth with a work assignment in the natural realm. Huh? What about the resurrected body? Yeah, you'll have a full resurrected body with supernatural capacities. Yeah. Well, how can I have a resurrected body and have food there? Well, in John chapter 20, Jesus rose from the dead. He ate fish. He ate and drank and hugged them. He talked to them. They recognized him. And he was giving a picture of what that realm looks like even ahead of time. But when we think wrongly about the earth in the future, meaning we lose the natural realm and the heavenly realm somehow is devoid of the natural realm. When we think wrongly about heaven, you know what happens? We end up never thinking about heaven then. When we think wrongly about heaven, it results in never thinking about heaven, which is where most people live. Because heaven is an ethereal, ghost-like existence. When if they hug each other, they pass through and they kind of, whoa, you know, I really meant to, you know, I meant that more than it felt. And they think, you know, Jesus, I really love you, but like a billion years later, same harp, same cloud, same guys at the right and the left. I mean, I love worshiping, but I mean, just is there anything to do besides worship? Feel a little bit guilty? The Lord says, yeah, yeah, you'll govern the earth. That's what you'll do. So I'm going to say it again. When we don't think right of heaven, then we don't think at all about heaven. And that's the reason why the church is so earthly minded, because it doesn't think about heaven with a natural physical dimension of the two realms coming together. You'll change the way you dream about the future. I mean, I dream of 100 years and 500 years from now, and some of these highways will still be there 100 years from now. Some of the buildings will, many of them won't. There'll be new ones. I mean, there'll be many things that are still existing now that will still exist after the Lord comes. He's not going to come, wave his hand, and every single tree disappear, every building evaporate, and everybody die. He didn't do that at his first coming, and he's not going to do that at the second coming. Life is going to continue. Now, I know I'm creating more questions than I'm giving you answers right now, but the good news is there's answers to all the major questions. But if you don't have a right paradigm about the end times, those if you don't see the natural and the spiritual realm coming together, then the 100 chapters you never, ever read. So then you never, ever have answers. So you're stuck with fog in your eyes and just going, well, I don't really get it. I'll take my chances when I get there. No! Our future is glorious, and there's much information about it right now in the Word of God. Paragraph K. Now here's there's two different paradigms, Gentiles and Jews. Here's what most of us in this room are Gentiles. Here's what we normally think of, and it's half true. We think of worshiping Jesus, it's good, and the supernatural conditions of heaven, good, emphasizing his deity as the Son of God, good. The Jews, when they think of the Messiah, they don't think of worshiping the Messiah. They think of reigning with him. They don't think of the supernatural environment of heaven. They think of the natural environment of the earth. They don't think about the Son of God. They think about the Son of David, the Son of Man. Now, the truth is both of those paradigms together is the truth. I've written here I'm just saying the same thing in a different way. Israel focuses on the kingdom without a heavenly dimension. The church focuses on the kingdom without an earthly dimension in the age to come. Israel focuses on the Messiah in his humanity, not deity. We focus on the Messiah in his deity. We know he was human or used to be or is sort of, but we don't really have a human Jesus. Not really. He is fully divine. He is. But the Jesus we have kind of used to be is nearly, or if technically he is. Technically, yes, I answered right on the true and false doctrine test. Yes, but in our thinking, he is fully to God, and the human realm is so in the background that we don't relate to the human Jesus, who's coming as the Son of David on the earth. He's coming as the Son of God, and he's coming as the Son of David. He is both, I have written here, King of the nations, that's the Jewish paradigm, Son of David, and he is head of the church. He's both. It's not one or the other. Page 3. Now again, we're not going to cover all this. A lot of you are going, hey, this is no big deal. I'm with all this. It's pretty easy stuff. You know, it's not so hard. But it's a jolt to switch over to get the lens clear so you can see. And then those 100 chapters, you got, then again, you're not going to understand every point, but you're going to understand the main theme of those 100 chapters. You read them, they mean what they say. They say what they mean. You go, oh, it means that. It means what it says. Well, of course. Wow. Okay. Then you start, you find 100 chapters of the Jesus you love that you've never read before, or you've never read with any kind of understanding. Okay, let's look at the subject, Roman number 3, the fullness of God. Very important subject. It's mentioned in the New Testament, you know, 6, 7, 8 times, whatever, talking about we are called to experience the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? The fullness of God only happens when both realms come together in the human experience. Because the fullness of God is a term that is related to humans experiencing God. I mean, God's fullness is already full in and of himself. In terms of the essence of his own being, he doesn't need to promise fullness. The promise of fullness is in context to the human experience. God already experiences God fully. So all these verses are talking about it relative to us, as humans. Paragraph A, God created the universe in two realms. Now, for God's purpose and his personality, not just purpose, his personality, the way he thinks and feels, for it to be fully manifest, both realms have to be operating. There are dimensions of God's purpose and his personality that can only be understood when the natural and the spirit are fully operating together in righteousness. Paragraph C. This verse is so intense, paragraph C. But without this paradigm that we've been talking the last 10 minutes, you won't get Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what it says. The Father, verse 22, put all things under the Son's, under Jesus' feet. Now here it is. The Father gave Jesus to be the head of over all things. That's one thing. He gave him to be head over all. But there's another thing. He gave Jesus to the church. Okay, good. We got that. Now we're going to talk about, we have Jesus, which means his leadership over both realms, as well as, I mean, obviously full relationship with him, but his leadership, because everything is under him, and now he's given to us. We are the dearly beloved to him. So all that he is over, which is everything, now he's bringing into our experience. Now here it is, verse 23 is the awesome verse. The church, which is his body, and the body of Christ on the earth in the age to come is the vehicle that expresses the fullness of God to the rest of creation. Beloved, we are the chosen vessels, the body of Christ I'm talking about throughout history, that in full relationship to Jesus with the natural and the heavenly realm under his authority and under his control, God has called the church to be the vehicle that he expresses the glory of the two realms, where the angels and the demons see the wisdom of God in it. Now the Father could just stand up right now and give a seminar on the glory of those two realms. He goes, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to raise up sinful, broken people who choose me. I will connect them to my Son, who will have all the authority. As a man, he will have authority over both realms. As a man, that's the key. And this man, Jesus, fully God, fully man, I will give Jesus as a man to them. And then as humans on the earth, they will express and show forth to the angels and demons, is what it says in Ephesians 3:10. I don't have that verse there, but 3:10. The angels and demons are the one watching the great display of the wisdom of the two realms together manifest to human beings in the natural realm. It is a fantastic verse. I think, Lord, I'm going to be part of the showcase of the brilliance of your personality in these two realms to all the rest of the powers and principalities on both sides. Lord says, that's it. Because my son Jesus, I'm giving all the authority to him as a man. In his humanity, he will possess it. And as a man, you will be joined to him by the Holy Spirit. And he will give it to you as humans. It's fantastic. I mean, just exciting to be a believer. Now, paragraph D, there's four aspects of the kingdom that have to come together in our thinking for the fullness to happen in the age to come. Aspect number one, the heavens. There has to be a supernatural spirit realm, immediate presence of God dimension. Good, we got that. There has to be the Garden of Eden, which means the earth realm. It's a paradise of pleasure in material physical realm. The paradise realm of material physical dimensions and the supernatural heavenly realm must be a part of fullness. That's not it. There's a throne of David, King of David dimension. There's a worldwide political government that's in unity, unifying all the governments of the earth. And then there's a Holy of Holies. There's a temple dimension as well, where worship, waves of glory and power are released through creation when the saints are worshiping. It's the Melchizedek priesthood that he governs and releases power through intercession and worship. Now, I realize I said those things pretty fast, but I think you can follow them on your own. Those four realms have to be in our thinking when we have a paradigm of our future. It's heavenly, yes. Angels, power, good. It's earthly, pleasure, Garden of Eden, ooh. It's governmental, and it's worship. It's Holy of Holies, which means the power is communicated to the rest of creation only as we worship and connect to him in intercession. It's the Melchizedek priesthood, which means that the kingly power is released through the priestly function of worship and intercession. That's what the Melchizedek priesthood is about. That's the priesthood that Jesus has leadership over. Okay, Roman numeral 4. God's original plan. This is the plan from eternity. There was a yearning in the Father's heart to have a family that would live before him in love as his beloved children. That's what was in his heart. Before Genesis 1, the Father said, I have a plan. I'm a father. I yearn that my beloved would live before me in love. But the key phrase we'll look at in a moment is voluntary love. I want them to choose me because they choose me. So this is the plan. The Father with his beloved family. This is what was in his heart. But it's not only that we would relate to him. That's not enough. We would relate to him. That's dynamic. But let's not stop there. We would relate to him. And through that relationship, we would govern the whole created order. It's not only we would be near his heart. I love the head on the breast. I love the day, you know, John puts the head on the breast. It doesn't stop there. It's the head on the breast as the vehicle for the scepter to go forth to nations. It's intimate relationship. That's an end in itself. We don't need more than that. But the Lord says, but I want more. I want to bring the government, my government, to all of created order through that intimate relationship. I want you to govern alongside of the intimacy. So from the beginning, he was a father. From the beginning, from eternity, he had the heart of a father. He's called the eternal father. Jesus is, but Jesus is the exact representation of the father. The father's heart, like Jesus's, has eternally longed for the family. That's what was in his heart. So paragraph B, the father determined. He made this fierce determination. Oh, Ephesians 1 is awesome. I mean, Ephesians 1, a minute ago, I just looked about at Ephesians 1, you know, in verse 23, where it says that the fullness of Christ will be communicated through the church to the created order. We're still in that same chapter, Ephesians 1. Let's read it. Here's what it says. Blessed be the Father who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Beloved, do you know how huge of a statement that is? That's not just in this age. We do have access to spiritual authority in this age, obviously. But we're talking billions of years. Every single dimension of the supernatural realm, God has said, will belong to my children forever. That verse is much more than our experience in this age. Obviously, we use that verse in this age and our authority in the place of prayer. And we experience it, but this is on past the millennial into the age that this thing has realms and levels to it. Every single conceivable dimension of spiritual benefit and power, God says, I will give it into the hands of my people forever. While they're in the natural realm is the idea. Verse 4, he chose us. What did he choose? He chose this, he made this choice, this determination, before the foundation of the world. This is what was in his heart back before Genesis 1. Before Genesis 1, here's what he chose. We would be blameless in love. We would dwell before him in love. So he chose it. He said, before I create them, Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cause them to voluntarily choose me. That's what blameless means. Blameless doesn't mean that we're automated, where God gives us an injection, so we're like a robot. Blameless, the definition of blameless, requires the decision on the ones that are blameless as well. Yes, it is the grace of God, the gift of righteousness. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the renewed mind and the power of the age to come. All those dimensions, yes. But there is a volitional dimension in the very definition of blamelessness. So the Father's saying that before the foundations of the earth, I will have a people who will choose me in love. And then he goes on to say the next verse, and they'll be my sons. Women are the sons of God. Men are the bride of Christ. They will relate to me as dearly beloved, as the heirs of my entire empire. This is what the Father determined before the foundation of the world. This is what was in his mind. And the reason we need to know this is because our mandate is not just to call people to skip the lake of fire. We preach, how would you like to skip hell? Yeah, I'd love to skip hell. I don't really believe in hell. I'm not worried about hell. But yeah, if it's real, I'd like to skip it. And that is a valid message. Jesus preached it. But there's a whole other side of the message. How would you like relate to the King of Kings, who's the Father, and then Jesus is the King of Kings as the Son? In 1 Timothy 6, it's the Father who's the King of Kings, but as a man, Jesus is the King of Kings over humans. So they both have the title, actually. How would you like to relate to the King of Kings as his son and as his son's bride with all the dimensions of the supernatural world? And that you would be blameless, which means you would voluntarily have the power to choose love and to be close to him and govern not just the earth, the whole created order throughout eternity. Whoa. Sign me up. I'm in. We're not only telling them to skip hell, we're inviting him into a dynamic relationship with God that releases the dignity of the rule of his whole eternal empire. This thing is fantastic. And everything we're doing in this age that's in righteousness has continuity with the age to come. You know, I'll just talk about Kansas City here. You can make the same analogy for your own city or whatever. We pray for Kansas City, for revival, you know, thousands of hours, whatever. Did you know every single one of those prayers will live on and on and on? 100 years from now, on the millennial kingdom, 500 years from now, God will be blessing Kansas City. I say, Lord, this is so cool. He says, well, you prayed for it back in the 1990s. Remember? Wow. Well, that prayer's not gone. Yeah, I'm blessing Kansas City. That thing will stay alive a long time. Those prayers are in the bowl. Those prayers don't die when we pray them. They go on and on. They're written in his book. Beloved, the choices you make, the friendships you have. Do you know the friendships you have now? You will remember in the age to come the experiences you had with people. And the Lord will heal us of the negative. And with a supernatural resurrected mind and recall, because you know psychology says that we have far more storing up in our brain than we can, you know, pull to recall. And, the different tests talk about how much is actually stored up in there. But in the resurrection, I will remember and you will remember the conversation we had 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 10 years from now. 1,000 years from now, we will remember it. Our conversations now matter. The money we give, the time we serve, the humility we walk in will all be a part of our story forever. It isn't like it all starts over at zero. There is a continuity between the age. All the love and servanthood we're showing each other now, and we're humbling ourselves, taking a step and preferring the other, and not even telling them, going around and making things better for them instead of for ourselves. All of this will be a part of our relationships with that guy, that gal, forever and forever and forever. There's continuity and all this stuff. It's dynamic. And then in the age to come, we don't have instant omniscience. You know, we step over the line. We got a resurrected body, resurrected mind. So now we somewhere got a computer chip and we know everything. No, you will only know what you learn. You'll remember it, but you do have to learn it. So I'll introduce you to some guy that I meet in 500 years. You know, Susie from Singapore, I'll introduce you to her. I won't even meet her for 500 years. I'll say, hey, Eddie, this is Susie. And Eddie says, man, I met this other guy from Singapore. He was from the 1400s, man. We were just talking the other day. Let's get him and Susie together. And they'll meet for the first time. And then she'll say, hey, I got another guy I met from Africa. I go, Eddie, let's go on down and meet that guy from Africa. And we'll hear his story. And I go, whoa. And he says, I know another guy that we will only know what we learn. We will learn and grow in friendships. And there's, you know, the billions of the saints, you know, figure there's a billion saints through history, a billion on the earth now, another billion coming in the great harvest. Those are obviously really round numbers. I don't really know. But that's kind of what guys say. 2 or 3 billion. Then there'll be some more billions in the millennial kingdom. So let's say throw another 10 bill in. You know, say when the whole thing is done, 12 billion. Because, you know, in the millennium, the people with natural bodies will have resurrected bodies. But the natural bodies, they will be reproducing and they have long lifespans. It will be the Noah, you know, how they live 600 years, 700 years. And after the flood, the lifespans reverse and begin to get shorter. In the millennium, it will reverse the other way and they'll get longer. In the millennium, actually, if you really do the math on it, it's only 3 to 4 generations, the whole 1,000 years, when you take the lifespan pre-flood. And the blessing of 3 and 4 generations that the Lord says over and over, we will see that blessing in the millennial kingdom. That's a whole other subject. But the point being is this, there'll be about 12 billion plus or minus 5 billion. You can tell I'm not very confident in my math here. There will be endless possibilities of relationship between those 10 to 15 billion people. I will meet him and she will meet her and the three of us will meet those three and those four will meet those six. And there's from 100 BC to 500 AD to, you know, 500 AM after the millennium. You know, we'll all be there together going, oh, man, you know, talking about what this and that. And I touched this guy. Well, hey, I touched the guy who blessed it, da-da-da-da. Because it says we'll even know the people that ministered to us and how they affected our life for righteousness. We'll know all of that. Because it'll all be written in the books in the libraries of heaven. God put all those things in his books. And we have access to those books. We won't have the knowledge automatically. We'll have to go get it just like we do now. But we'll have excellent retention and recall and understanding. And our minds will have an ability for comprehension and the ability to communicate. It will be so fun forever. The food will be great all the time. No downside. I am so excited about heaven because heaven's on the earth with a natural, supernatural dimension. And I tell you, if you think wrongly about heaven, you will not think about heaven. You think rightly about heaven, the possibilities are endless. I mean, I just get starstruck. I just get staring at the stars in the future, you know, because you guys are the stars because you'll shine brightly like the stars. Daniel 12:3 says, you'll be like stars shining bright. I think about Alan Hood, the head of our Bible school. Alan's going to be so excited when he goes on that highway from Egypt to Assyria. He will be so happy from, you know, Isaiah 19, because he's really into that. He'll be there. I told you. It's better than I thought. You think about heaven when you think rightly about it. If you think wrongly, you never think about it. And then that verse that says, you know, it says in Colossians 3:2, I don't have it on here. It says that set your mind on things above constantly. Well, who can set their mind on floating on a cloud? Like, I'm there. I'm floating. What instrument you got? Same old guitar. Well, it's a harp, but it looks like a guitar. Forever and forever. I got it. I got that one thought. I've got my mind set on heaven. No, it's endless possibilities of who we will be together. We will remember this night. We will remember that you were in this room. The guy you talked to at the coffee shop passing, you will have recall of that interchange in the age to come with a supernatural memory. You say, yeah, you gave me the word. I didn't even listen to you because I was talking to the other guy. That word ended up true. I mean, it's amazing. Well, I'm just way too late, and I'm going to go a little bit further. I got to get off of some of these bunny trails. Paragraph C. There's power and authority. Paragraph C. Top of page 4. God wants a family that we voluntarily choose Him in love. We choose holiness, but we have authority. Now, we know Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to kind of push you out there on Psalm 8. Here's David. It's the same Genesis 1, the dominion over the earth. But David brings it up a notch. He says in verse 3, I consider the heavens the work of your hands. He says, I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, I mean. Then he says in verse 6, you've given man, redeemed human beings, dominion over the works of your hands. Beloved, the works of his hands isn't only the earth, it is the heavens. I mean, they say there's 100 million galaxies that are known by scientists, and the Milky Way galaxy is one of the smaller ones. There's 100 million. The works of God's hands will all be under us billions of years from now from the earth. I don't have a clue what it means or how it goes, but there's vast regions of the entire created order, the works of his hands, that will be under our dominion. I don't have a clue what we're going to do with it. I think about it, I go, Lord, and I just think the Lord says something like, hey, little guy, don't worry about it. It's like, you're not going to get that one. Just enjoy yourself. It's big. It's really big. We're not going to be bored hanging out on one cloud. I assure you that. We will be exercising dominion over all the natural realm that exists. Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 3. All things. Whether the world or life or death or present or things to come, all things have been given to the saints. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 5. Jesus' throne of glory. I'm going to do this kind of real brief, and I just want to kind of advertise the next page or two, and you look at it on your own. So I want to point it out to you so you go like, what? Where did he get that? And you go check the verses out. And just know, there's a lot more verses than I could get on one 8-page document. We have hundreds of these handouts on our website. You can have them all. With a lot more verses than we have here. Here's what happens. Paragraph A. At the second coming, Jesus as a Jewish man, he will look the same. His body will look the same. The same height. The people will recognize him who knew him. He will have a resurrected body, which means his earthly body made new. You know, a lot of people think the resurrected body has nothing to do with what we have now. No, the resurrected body is from the DNA that you have right now. It's raised from portions of your physical body right now. A lot of people think they don't really believe in the resurrection. What they believe is just getting a body, a new model. No, it's the same DNA, but imperfection that you have now. There's continuity between your body now and the body in the age to come. It's just in total perfection. So Jesus, you know, he will be Jewish forever. Forever. I mean, that's going to really troublesome guys when they find out the judge of all the earth is Jewish. They're going to be standing there in the bad line. They're going to go, oh no, he's Jewish. Well, it's true. That's actually true. I said it with a little trite, but it's true. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah forever. Jesus didn't become a man, come down to the earth, accomplish redemption, go up to heaven, take the robes of humanity, throw them off and go, whew, that was quite a run down there. Man, I'm glad I'm done with that one. When he became human, he's human forever. Forever. Billions of years from now, he will still be a Jewish man. The glory of all who we are in our ethnic uniqueness and all the combinations of which everybody has a little bit of this and that in them, a whole lot more than we would ever imagine. The uniqueness is glorious and it's eternal. Anyway, he comes down as a man. He sets his throne. It's called the throne of glory. It's in Jerusalem. Paragraph B. He actually puts his throne in the new Jerusalem temple. That's not the temple that's going to be built during the tribulation. There will be one, but that will be have all kinds of negative uses. There will be a temple that Jesus himself will build, and his throne and his temple will be in the same complex. It'll be a physical building. He'll build it. It says he'll build the temple. He didn't say he'll wave his hand and all of a sudden, choop, there comes the temple. He's going to build one because it's in the natural world. It will be built. He will put his throne and his temple in the same complex. Okay, top of page 5. Paragraph C. Well, his throne is also in the New Jerusalem. Now, wait a second. Is his throne down in Jerusalem, on the earthly Jerusalem, millennial Jerusalem, or his throne in the New Jerusalem? Which one is his throne in? Because it says clearly in Revelation 22:3, his throne is in the New Jerusalem, and it says clearly a number of times, his throne is on the earthly Jerusalem in the temple. Which is it? Well, paragraph D helps us out here. Three times in the book of Revelation, it says the New Jerusalem is descending to the earth. That helps, you know, that solves some of the puzzle really quick. Where do you think the New Jerusalem is going to descend? It's going to descend to the millennial Jerusalem. That's why they're named the same by God, because they connect. They have a continuity. They have a convergence together that begins in the millennial kingdom. Three times it says that the earth, New Jerusalem, will descend, and it means descend down to the earth, to the city of Jerusalem. So paragraph E, does Jesus have one throne, or does Jesus have two thrones? Is his throne in the millennial temple in Jerusalem, or is his throne in the New Jerusalem? And the answer is yes. His throne is in both places. It's clearly one throne. There's other verses that make that clear. It's clearly one throne, but there's two dimensions of the one throne. Now, here's what, this is just my meditations on it. But I believe they're in the spirit of truth. I don't think it's purely hypothetical. I think they're in the spirit of truth. We get there, it'll be more glorious than I can imagine it. There will be a vast governmental complex of the two realms together. Now, just forgive the human terms because I'm limited in my understanding of vocabulary and just thinking capacities. The far north end of that complex, that means the up above part, will extend into the New Jerusalem of Jesus' throne. The far south end will be in the millennial temple, and the two will be connected as one throne. The realm between the two thrones, it's one throne, the north end and the south end. I wouldn't make that a biblical term. It's what I call the corridor of glory. It's just a term that I've used over the years. There's a realm of glory. I think of the Ezekiel 1, the whirlwind of the glory of God. And in that whirlwind, the bottom of it's touching the Jerusalem temple. The top of it is the low side of the New Jerusalem. The two are connected together, and there is a going between the two realms that the saints, with resurrected bodies, we will live in the New Jerusalem, but we will serve on the earth. And my assumption is we will move through that corridor of glory because somewhere those two realms are connected. Now, again, these are vague terms, but I believe that it's in the spirit of what's right, though I'm sure the details will be far better than I can get. Paragraph F. I see this. I believe it's a suggestion, but I believe it's again in the right vein of truth. A vast governmental complex of the New Jerusalem and the Millennial Jerusalem, joined by a corridor of glory. It's the governmental center of heaven and earth, the two realms completely joined, and it's called the throne of glory. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and again in Matthew 19, he goes, when I come back, I will sit on my throne of glory. It's one throne, but we know his throne's in the New Jerusalem and we know his throne's in the Millennial Jerusalem. It's one throne. The whole thing is the throne of glory. I tell you, he is a king with great power and authority in his kingdom. Obviously. When the New Jerusalem descends to the earth, it creates a brand new situation. When the New Jerusalem descends to the earth, the spirit and the natural realm begin to operate dynamically like in the Garden of Eden, but it'll go far beyond what Adam ever knew. This will cause an open heaven. The veil will be lifted. Waves of glory will break out of Jerusalem and go to the ends of the earth like the waters cover the sea. There'll be waves of glory. And like the waters cover the sea, one thing that means is it won't be evenly distributed. In one part of the ocean, it's 5 miles. One part of the ocean, it's 5 inches. One part of the ocean's cold. One part of the ocean's warm. One part of the ocean has these kind of currents. The other, the glory of God will have diversity in measures and distinctions all over the earth like the waters cover the sea. And it will relate to how people relate to him. It will be dynamic. Paragraph H. Won't go into this, but Bethel, it's only 12 miles from Jerusalem, which in our thinking, 12 miles, you're in the same city. Because that New Jerusalem and the Millennial Jerusalem, but what happened, we'll cover that. I mean, it'll have that kind of dimension far beyond. In Bethel, Jacob had an experience where the ladder came down from heaven. The angels went up and down. There was a gate to heaven is what it's called. And I believe it's in that same realm of the two Jerusalems coming together. That's where the gate of the supernatural realm, it will create a conduit of power like a waves of glory that will cover the whole earth. Talk about an open heaven in an exaggerated, heightened way that we could think of. It's called the gate of heaven. Jacob saw it. It was right by the city of Jerusalem, 12 miles away. Jacob was tapping in to what would be the convergence of the two realms in the age to come. He saw it. The angels were moving up and down. Now again, just so that you're, top of page 6, so you're understanding, you will live in the with a resurrected body. You will live in the New Jerusalem with a resurrected body. You will work on the earth. And the access, because the veil will be lifted, you'll move easily between the two realms. I mean, the angels move between the two realms a bit now, but they're mostly hindered or held back by the will of God. But the veil will be lifted. The demons will be, Satan will be in prison. There'll be no demonic activity. The realm will be lifted. But there will be people on the earth with natural bodies for 1,000 years. And then when the nations are prepared in righteousness, then the Father's throne comes down, then the new heavens and new earth, a whole nother dimension begins. Paragraph K, I'm not going to go into it, but I give you 5 reasons why the New Jerusalem comes down to the earth. It has to be near the earth, but not resting on the earth. That's why I have that corridor of glory between the two. And that man obviously will not be the word that they use. Jesus has a far better word. But there'll be a dimension of how the saints will move in and out of this. This is our future. This is the capital of the worldwide government. This is the city of the earth. I mean, the center of the earth. Now, paragraph M, I want to just draw your attention to this without looking at it too much of it. This city, we're talking about the New Jerusalem coming down 1,500 miles. We're talking about the earthly Jerusalem, the convergence of the two together, the corridor of glory, bringing them together in one way or the other. That whole vast governmental structure is called the mountain of the Lord's house. And the reason it's called that over and over in the scripture, you read commentaries, and they go, well, it's figurative. No, it is a mountain. It is a complex that when they come, they go, My goodness, look at that. It is literally the mountain of the Lord's house, literally. Not figuratively, literally. And without a right paradigm of the two realms come together, we can only make it figurative and symbolic. But it's said over and over again that the Lord's